Well, you know, I'll just introduce this part. Jesus said that they were unteachable, and that though they had ears, they weren't hearing with their hearts. They were just hearing with their ears and trying maybe to figure out with their mind. And I remember when I became born again, I had a hunger to read the Word of God. And I would read the Word, you know, and it was fine when you were in the historical parts. You know, you get to the epistles, I'm here, what are you talking about? You know, and I was also, you know, I was seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it was like the whole Bible opened up to me, and I suddenly understood those things that bored me before. I mean, I would put the Bible down and pick up a science fiction book, you know, because, okay, this part, I just don't, you know, it's kind of boring, so I'll read something exciting like science fiction. And then once I, you know, I received the infilling of the Holy Spirit, my hunger for the Word just exploded. I spent hours and hours every day after I'd get home from work just studying the Word of God. You know, so here we have Jesus saying that he's telling parables to the majority of the people because they're hard of heart anyway. They don't have a teachable heart. They are not humble of heart because humility is what is required to be teachable. And so he's giving them parables, you know, and those who are hungry will come ask questions. Those who just wanted to hear a nice little word and go, you know, they won't get the mysteries. They think they want to learn, but they can't even learn because their hearts are unteachable. And the thing is, this applies to Christians today as well. There are many Christians with unteachable hearts. They don't want to hear anything new. Well, I remember I used to go to a Lutheran church when I grew up. I grew up in a Lutheran church. And the pastor of the church was fine with the gifts of the Holy Spirit being taught in Bible studies. And I remember hearing this one older gal say, well, if Luther didn't say it, then I'm not doing it. And I'm here thinking, you had no clue, did you? I mean, now, I didn't know back then that he was Spirit-filled. You know, but, you know, it's like, right, if Luther, what about the Bible? What about what it says in the Bible? You know, but a lot of Christians are raised that way to just receive what they are taught and not to think for themselves and not to search the scriptures for themselves, even though that's what, you know, the Lord says, search the scriptures, search them for yourself. So, in the parable of the sower and the soils, Jesus speaks of the importance of a heart that is humble and open to the word of the kingdom. Interesting that that would be what his first parable was about. So, again, we have that Jesus, we need to understand this. Jesus is speaking to the Jews. The Jews had a heritage, and the heritage was God's chosen people. So they thought they had it made. They weren't concerned about really much of anything other than being God's chosen people. And Jesus, in his parables, was trying to show them that it's the status of the heart that counts as far as the kingdom of heaven is concerned, not your heritage, not your lineage. So, Matthew 13, verses 3 to 9. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. So the sower is sowing the word. And in verse 19, it says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, because they only heard with their ears, not with their heart, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. And again, that happens with Christians as well. We choose not to receive certain things. Okay, verse 5. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Jesus said that this is the person who hears and receives the word gladly. Yet there's no firm root. He doesn't dig deep into the word. He doesn't perhaps doesn't meditate on the word. He doesn't think about the word and how it relates to his life. He doesn't think of how to live the word. And so his life in Christ, or his believing in that word, is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Now, when he says because of the word, he doesn't necessarily mean that other people are persecuting you for listening to Jesus. You know, whenever we read something in the word of God and we go, wow, like for example, let's say, the Lord will meet all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And you go, God's going to meet all of my need. Well, who's going to come immediately to try to get you not to believe that anymore? Yeah. You know, you get a bill that you weren't expecting. The stock market crashes. The car breaks down. The truck breaks down. Whatever. You know, the dishwasher stops. The clothes dryer breaks, you know, and you're here going, I thought you were going to meet all of my needs according to your riches and glory, and look what happened. You know, that's a person who hasn't dug deep. The person who's dug deep will say, wait a minute here. The Word of God says that he meets all of my need, regardless of what I see, regardless of what I feel. And, you know, there are people, I was talking to a person a while back, who was saying, who made the comment, I live by faith. And of course, my first response in my thinking is, well, every Christian lives by faith to some extent or another. We all live by faith. We all probably have more areas where we need to put more faith in that, you know. But, you know, this person said, I live by faith. And then they asked for money. I'm here. Well, are you have faith in God? Or do you have faith in you're asking me for money? And then they got all defensive and said, well, I have to have wisdom and ask. And I'm here, oh, brother. You know, so I tried to minister to this person. They'd have none of it. They would just argue and say, well, you don't know what I've been through, yada, yada, yada. You know, and I'm here. When we have faith in God, we don't have to go around asking. Now, there may be a time when God says to ask. I don't know. But, you know, I'm one of those who have always disliked it. You're in a prayer meeting. And this one person starts praying. Lord, I thank you that you want me to go to deep, dark Africa. And you know, Lord, that I need $750.25. And I thank you that you're going to use somebody to give me that money. You know, I'm here, oh, man. You know, those are things that I dislike. But yet it shows that a person, in my opinion, it shows a person really doesn't have faith in God to move on people's hearts to give. Okay, so the seed fell on a rocky place. It burst up and started to form a seedling. And then the scorching sun comes and there's no water and the thing withers away, just like the word will wither away from our heart if we don't meditate on it, if we don't stick to it. Then he goes on in verse 7. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them. Jesus said that this is a man who hears the word but worries. Worries about the state of the world. Worries about his pocketbook. Worries about everything. And the worry will choke out the word. Have you ever noticed that in your life? You start worrying, the word of God is the last thing that you think of until you finally hit yourself and go, wait a minute. You know, worry is a killer, amen? I mean, physically, doctors say it all the time, worry is a killer. And worry will separate us from the word of God because we are so involved in the worry. And then he says, Jesus says in verse 8, others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And Jesus says in verse 23 that the one on whom seed was sown in the good soil, this is a person who has a teachable heart, the one who hears the word and understands it. He understands it because he's not hearing with his physical ears or his mind, but he's hearing with the heart. And he said, those who hear the word will bear fruit in their life, some 60, 30 or 100-fold. Now that fruit is in accordance with the word. Amen. So we will always bear fruit in our lives. And we don't have to wonder, well, did that fruit come from Genesis 17:5 or from Psalm 32:6? Or, you know, where did that fruit come from? No, because we get so filled with the word that it comes out of us. You know, walking in prosperity is fruit of the word in the Bible regarding prosperity. Walking in love is the fruit of the word of love. You know, and there are so many. Walking in peace is walking in the fruit of the word of peace. And all the things that we need for life are in the word. Amen? So then Jesus ends his parable with, he who has ears, let him hear. And, you know, that's an interesting thing. Because Jesus already said, I speak in parables because they aren't going to listen. But then he says, he who has ears to hear, let them hear. Now that should have been a sign to these people of, what does he mean? I've got ears. I heard every word he said. But that's not what he was talking about. He was talking about the heart. In the next parable, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus also dealt with the kingdom and issues of the heart. But he also mentions the end of the age. Okay, again, remember, he's all in his parables, he's talking to Jews. Of course, I'm not saying that he's not talking to us today. I'm just, think of what this audience is, can be thinking in their head. Verse 24. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. Now these tares, evidently the ones that grow in that part of the world, their seeds are poisonous. Okay, but when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. So it wasn't until they started to mature that you could tell the difference between the tares and the wheat. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The slaves said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no. For while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. And then he explains this parable to his disciple. He says, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So that's Jesus. Jesus is sowing the good seed. The field is the world. And the good seed, they are the sons of the kingdom. So we know that, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. So we know that today in this world, you have those who follow Christ and those who do not. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So the harvest is the end of the eons, the end of the earth, the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. Now, we know if you have ever read the book of Revelation, angels are doing a whole bunch in the book of Revelation. So, and then he goes on in verse 40, he says, so just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So Jesus here talks about the end time. I don't see how anybody can read this parable and say there's no hell. I don't see how anybody, although we would really love it, who can read this and say, well, God is love, and therefore he will not send anybody to hell. Well, he doesn't send anybody to hell. People make choices. You know. So here we have Jesus talking to the Jews who have a heritage. They are of the lineage of Abraham. And he says, in the world are good guys and bad guys. Who do you think they thought they were? They thought they were the good guys because we're the Jews. So they were thinking, oh yeah, those Gentiles, they're going to go into hell. But that's not what he was saying, is it? And, you know, I find it interesting. It was when people are the wheat and tares, the people, were maturing. He said, wait until they are totally, completely mature before you pull out the tares, because you may get some wheat. I believe that that's Jesus saying, everybody has a chance. Everybody has a chance. So don't go condemning them to hell, you know, while they're still alive. Wait until they have solidified their decision. Okay. So another parable regarding separation at the end of the age is Matthew 13, verses 47 to 50. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach. They sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them in the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So why are we so concerned about the end times? We win. You know, so many people are afraid, oh, it's going to be a time of this and that, and the, but not to us. You know, it's for the bad guys. You know, it's probably not even going to be here. So anyway, here in the United States. Most of that in the book of Revelation takes place in the Middle East. So here we have, again, a separation occurring. And again, probably most of the Jews were thinking, got it made. But they weren't understanding. They weren't understanding. Then we have two more parables back to back in Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, there's two ways of looking at these parables. One is that the man who found the treasure and the man who found the pearl is Jesus. And we are the treasure, we are the pearl. And he gave everything he had, which was his life, to purchase our salvation. That's one way to look at it. And the person who, I just saw this yesterday, the fellow who wrote the Passion Bible, he says that's what he thinks these parables are referring to, because the treasure was hidden in the field, and previously in one of his parables, Jesus said that the field was the world. Well, so was the ocean. So, whatever. I mean, it doesn't matter. That's a good analogy, too. Now, the other one that I think most of us know is that we are the merchant. We are the one who found the treasure. And we have to empty ourselves. We were just talking about that earlier today. Empty ourselves in order to be filled with what God has. We have to recognize the worth and the value of Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, the worth and the value of the kingdom of heaven. So we go further than just, you know, fire insurance, but we want to walk in the ways of the kingdom. And, you know, in the other parables where Jesus is talking about gathering the tares, throwing them in the fire, and throwing the other fish back, you know, all that, he's talking about the sons of the kingdom. That's what he calls us. He calls us sons of the kingdom. Sons of the kingdom. That's because, you know, if you're a son of the kingdom, how do you act? Like a son of the kingdom. You know? So start thinking and seeing yourselves as sons or daughters, if that, you know, of the kingdom and having all the rights and privileges therein. to lay hands on the sick, to cleanse the leper, to raise the dead. Freely you have been given, freely you have received, so freely give. Now, the thing that is interesting to me in Matthew 13 is here Jesus has spoken all these parables, and he's told the people, you must have a heart that is teachable. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then in verse 53, it says, and it happened that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. And coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? That sounds so great. He's in his hometown. He's teaching them. They're excited. They're astonished. They said, where did he get this wisdom and these miracles? And then they started thinking about it with their heads. Wait a minute. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James and Joseph, Simon and Judas? Are not all of his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they were offended by him. Because they thought, no way he could really be doing these things. And then that says, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. It wasn't that he didn't want to, but unbelief doesn't come to him for healing. Unbelief doesn't come to him for salvation. Unbelief stays away and is offended. Unbelief says,
you can't do that.
Yeah, you can't do that. You know? So Jesus was unable to do any mighty works in his own hometown because they became offended that the kid on the block had such wisdom and operated in such power, which at first excited them. Wow, isn't that sad? So, the moral of the stories is we need to constantly have a teachable heart. We need to constantly be seeking for more and more of the reality of the kingdom in our heart, in our life, for us to walk in the reality of the kingdom. We need to never think we've arrived. You know, oh, I got it made. And I think it's very important for us also, and I don't think anybody here is like this, to recognize it isn't just about fire insurance, getting to heaven. You know? But there are so many Christians that have basically been taught that's all it is. You live when you get to heaven. The kingdom is when you die and go to heaven, but it's not. And we know that.
Enjoy the journey.
That's good. Enjoy the journey and grow in the journey. And we've all been growing. Amen. We've all been. I've seen it. It excites me to see how we've grown, you know, and we're learning who we are little by little. And pretty soon, you know, it's like nothing's going to be able to stop us. We're going to be so filled with the kingdom that we can't even help ourselves, you know. And it's going to be amazing and wonderful. I mean, it's already more amazing and more wonderful, you know, and it gets better and better every day. Amen?
Amen.
Yes. Amen. Hallelujah.